Our final reading this morning is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 18, verses 21 through 35. This passage continues Jesus' teaching on forgiveness within the Christian community that we talked about last week. And if you remember, that was kind of the admonition of how to handle it or what to do when someone in the church or another believer sins against you. In this passage, Jesus is prompted to tell a story as a response to a question. So first comes the question. Peter came to him and said, "Lord, if another member of the church sins against me, how often should I forgive? As many as seven times." Jesus said to him, "Not seven times, but I tell you, 77 times." And now for the story. "For this reason," Jesus says, "the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he began the reckoning, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. And as he could not pay, his lord ordered him to be sold together with his wife and children and all his possessions, and payment to be made. So the slave fell on his knees before him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything.' And out of pity for him, the lord of that slave released him and forgave the debt. But that same slave, as he went out, came upon one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him by the throat, he said, 'Pay what you owe.' Then his fellow slave fell down and pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you.' But he refused. Then he went and threw him into prison until he would pay the debt. When his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported him to their lord all that had taken place. Then his lord summoned that slave and said to him, 'You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not have had mercy on your fellow slave as I had mercy on you?' And in his anger, his lord handed him over to be tortured until he would pay his entire debt." Jesus ends the story by saying, "So my heavenly Father will also do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother or sister from your heart." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Friends, this passage from Matthew is a troubling text with difficult truths I'm not sure we particularly really want to hear about this morning, or any morning, really. So for all our sakes, I could just stand up here and pay lip service to this passage and preach a very simplistic sermon that just reminds you to just forgive. Or maybe just forgive more. If I did that, it would be super easy. And we could be on our merry way, blissfully ignorant of the complexity of Jesus' words. But you know, I've been here for 16 months now. And you want to know that I don't like to take the easy way out of anything. Which my mother will tell you is one of my most defining characteristics, for better and for worse. So when I see something in Scripture that is challenging or something I don't understand, I'm going to wrestle with it instead of running away from it. And in my conversations with you over these past 16 months, I have discovered that we are kindred spirits in this sense. That as a community of faith, you are not afraid to talk about challenging things, or to ponder pieces of Scripture you don't understand, and maybe to even talk about things in the Bible you don't agree with. So while lesser mortals may run in the opposite direction from difficult passages like this, we will soldier on together. And maybe by the end of this sermon, we will have gained a new understanding of forgiveness. But even if we don't, I believe the struggle itself is worth its weight in theological gold. Perhaps the most challenging part of this passage is the suggestion that forgiveness is intended to be unlimited. Peter asks, "How often should I forgive someone who sins against me?" And hidden inside that question, a question we've probably all asked ourselves, is the hope that forgiveness has a limit. That there is some line in the sand Jesus is okay with so that we can stop forgiving. We hope that there are some things that even Jesus won't forgive so we don't have to either. So when Peter suggests to Jesus 7 times is an appropriate number to forgive someone, he's being pretty generous. Once or twice, maybe. 7, that's just a ridiculous number of times to forgive. 7 is viewed as a very symbolic number in biblical times. 7 represents completeness and perfection, like the 7 days of creation and the 7 letters to the 7 churches in the book of Revelation. Surely forgiving someone 7 times is enough, Peter hopes. And so do we. But Jesus' response tells us that forgiveness is a limitless, measureless act. Whether you read it as 77 times or 7 times 70 times, the Greek is unclear. His point is not that you can count up all the times you forgive until you hit the magic number and then you stop forgiving. His point is that forgiveness is unlimited and not able to be counted. If you're counting, you're not really forgiving. In this passage, Jesus provides no caveats, no exceptions, no allowances for some really, really bad sins that it's okay not to forgive. Instead, he chooses a symbolically unlimited, infinite number to say that forgiveness is without limits. This is obviously not what Peter wants to hear, and it's certainly not what we want to hear either. But there it is. I suppose one of the questions we need to ask ourselves as we struggle with this passage and this complex idea of forgiveness is, why is the idea of unlimited forgiveness so challenging for us? If God has forgiven every single one of our sins, why should there be a limit on forgiving the sins of others? To help reinforce this sort of unpleasant question to Peter's answer to Peter's question that forgiveness is intended to be unlimited, Jesus tells a story. Now, you know, Jesus frequently teaches through stories called parables because stories stick. Parables are stories that haven't necessarily happened, but certainly could happen. And they tend to use everyday examples to encourage critical reflection and maybe sometimes to remove the blinders from our eyes. So after hearing his initial answer about unlimited forgiveness, we expect Jesus to tell a story. And we kind of hope maybe it'll be some lovely, warm and fuzzy story about someone extending forgiveness in very difficult situations and how they lived happily ever after. Well, I'm not sure if this parable's ending is happy exactly, but it does feel kind of satisfying to us when we read it because we see justice served. The unforgiving servant gets what's coming to him when his own forgiveness is revoked by the king and he is thrown in prison to rot. So though we might have been expecting a story of encouragement to forgive, what Jesus gives us is a very sharp warning against forgiving with limits. The slave in the story, his was a financial debt he could never repay in 100 lifetimes of working. As much as he had been forgiven, he was expected to forgive. But he didn't. And he is punished as he deserves. The divine twist in this parable is that the size of the servant's debt forgiven by the king is beyond calculation. And so is the size of the debt that Jesus would soon forgive on the cross. All the sins of all the believers in all the world, through all time. Every single week when we gather to worship here, we pray the Lord's Prayer. And every week we pray the words, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." When we read this parable, we don't see it at first because we're excited to see that servant get what he deserves for being so ignorant and not passing on forgiveness to others. But the difficult truth of this parable is that we are that servant. As much as we have been forgiven, we are expected to forgive. But we don't. And verse 35 indicates that punishment will be ours as well. It's perhaps providential that as we struggle this week with the difficult truths about this parable of unlimited forgiveness, our Jewish friends and neighbors are entering the high holy days of Rosh Hashanah, the Jewish New Year, and Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. And the focus of this season for them is repentance. Repentance whereby a Jew admits to sin, asks for forgiveness, and resolves not to repeat sin again. Rabbis have instituted a 40-day period of intense self-reflection leading up to Yom Kippur, which is a day traditionally devoted to fasting and repentance. Even now, Jewish congregations are in the midst of a week of confessing sins and requesting God's forgiveness leading up to Rosh Hashanah, which starts on Wednesday. It's clear that Christianity doesn't have the market cornered on the idea of forgiveness. And I've not researched this in depth, but I'm willing to bet that every major world religion has some component of forgiveness within its framework of theology and beliefs. Wherever you go, whatever you believe, forgiveness is a part of the currency of everyday life. Even outside the church. Not a day goes by when we don't ask for forgiveness for something that we have done wrong or grant forgiveness to someone who has done wrong to us. Giving and receiving forgiveness is just part of the messiness of staying in relationship together. And repeated forgiveness holds the community of faith together. All our sins for all time have been forgiven on the cross. As we have been forgiven, we are expected to forgive others. So perhaps alongside our Jewish brothers and sisters in this time of self-reflection, we should ask ourselves, what would it look like for forgiveness to be the defining characteristic of the church. Not just the church here in these four walls, but the church across the globe. And what will it take to make that happen? I know this has been a heavy sermon. If Justin Wiggett were here, he'd call it a squirming sermon. And I assure you, I did plenty of squirming myself as I was writing it this week. And I wanted to try to find some good news to speak into the heaviness of the complexity and the importance of forgiveness. So a New Testament scholar named Tom Wright says this about forgiveness. Forgiveness isn't like a Christmas present that a kindly grandfather can go ahead and give to a sulky grandchild, even if the grandchild hasn't bought a single gift for anyone else. It isn't like the meal that will be waiting for you back at home, even if you failed to buy a meal for the beggar on the street. It's a different sort of thing altogether. Forgiveness is more like the air in your lungs. There's only room for you to inhale the next lungful when you've just breathed out the previous one. If you insist on withholding it, refusing to give someone the kiss of life they may desperately need, you won't be able to take any more in yourself, and you will suffocate very quickly. The good news amongst these difficult truths is that, like the king in this parable, there is a wideness in God's mercy and a kindness in his justice. There is grace enough for another lungful of air when we are able to forgive someone and give the kiss of forgiveness. And like the king from our parable, in Jesus Christ, God has forgiven our debt of sin that is without calculation. But the depth to which we understand this forgiveness is shown in the kind of forgiveness that we extend to others. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.